Josiah, one of the good kings of Judah, shortly before the coming judgment of the Babylonian captivity. His name actually means hidden, or God has hidden, Hebrew word safan. And in his prophecy, which you're going to read, it says, it may be that you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, speaking about a place of protection in the time of judgment. It speaks a lot about the day of the Lord, which we're going to look at tonight. And the concept of the day of the Lord can mean the end of days, particularly the last days before the, in our view, the return of the Messiah. But it also has the implication of the day when God acts, when God does moves into historical events. So God is moving and showing his power through things which are happening in the world, particularly in the land of Israel. And part of Jephaniah's prophecy can be seen as a prophecy of the coming invasion of the Babylonians, which took place in the under the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And when Babylon invaded, it invaded not only Israel, but affected the surrounding nations, including Moab and Ammon and Assyria, all of whom were devastated by the coming time of trouble. But it's also looking beyond this time, and we're going to look at it mainly in terms of the end of days, the day of the Lord, day when God's wrath comes on a sinful world, but also promises a place of deliverance for the believers who will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. That's one of the big themes which we're going to look at tonight. And the final verses of Zephaniah very much speak of the blessings of the coming millennial kingdom, when the Messiah is going to reign and the king will be in the midst of us, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. And so it's warning us both of a coming time of trouble, but also of the need to be in the Lord. So to be ready for his coming, be hidden from his wrath. So let's read some verses from Zephaniah. We're going to read, first of all, from chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I'll bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued. Or the day passes like chaff before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And then some verses from chapter 3, verse 9. Speaking of the restoration. Then I will restore the peoples to a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for I take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they that shall trust the Lord, in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you to whom it is reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you. For I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. So Zechariah has a gloomy message. Speaks about the day of the wrath coming, the day of God's wrath, day of God's judgment. He also speaks about the need for the believer to be in the Lord, to be in a place of safety. And he promises us that if we are in his good relationship with him, in a right relationship with him, then no matter what troubles and judgment will be coming, there's a place where you can be safe in the presence of the Lord. I think that's a very relevant message to people today, because we see a time of trouble coming. We see all kinds of distressing situations upon the earth. And if you read the Bible, you read the prophecies of the end times, you read the prophecies of Jesus in Matthew 24 about the Olivet Discourse, about his second coming. You read through the book of Revelation from chapter 6 through to chapter 19. You have passages which are indeed very gloomy, actually. They're speaking about a time of intense trouble, a time of trouble unlike any that has been before or ever shall be. Speaking about a day of wrath and again judgment against the peoples of the earth. And if that is coming upon the earth, then we need to know how we can be in a place of safety, a place of relationship with God, so that we are in the right place with him. Coming back to Zechariah, he speaks about the day of the Lord being near. Day of wrath, the day of trouble, a day of distress upon men. The word used in Hebrew there is Adam, name for the first man, which also means humanity. So he's saying this is not just for Israel and that part of the world, it's for the whole of humanity. Something's going to come which is going to be a day of trouble for the whole human race. Speaks also about a day of devastation, and the word used in Hebrew there is the word Shoah, which, if you're familiar with the Hebrew terms, that's the word which is used in Hebrew for the Holocaust. So it's speaking about a day of great distress, great trouble. And speaks about the whole land being devoured. In the passage we read here, it uses the word land. The Hebrew word is Eretz. And Eretz can either mean the land, speak about Eretz Israel, it means the land of Israel. But Eretz can also mean the whole earth. So it could mean a specific problem coming upon the land of Israel, but also something which would affect the whole earth. If you follow through the end time prophecies, you see that that is very much the case, that the epicenter, if you like, is what takes place in Israel and the neighboring lands over Jerusalem, but is something which affects the whole earth and which is a day of trouble for the whole world. The book of Jeremiah, which we looked at briefly last week, speaks about the time of Jacob's trouble, time of intense trouble for people of Israel. But it also speaks about a time of general trouble on the earth. Jesus spoke about a time of great tribulation, unlike any that has been before or ever shall be, which will affect the whole earth. And he speaks about gathering together before the decree is issued. The decree actually means the day of the Lord's anger. So he's saying, get ready to gather together before the Lord's anger comes upon you. And you could interpret that in different ways. We're gathering together tonight, and that's something which God tells us to do as we get nearer to the day of the Lord, to meet together, to learn about him. There's also going to be a gathering together of all the saints in the event which we call the rapture of the church, in which God is going to take every born-again believer who has the Holy Spirit within them out of this world to meet with Jesus and to be transformed from being in the body which we're in now into a new body which will never get old and never get sick and never die and be with the Lord forever. And Jesus tells us Paul tells us in Thessalonians that we are to comfort one another with these words, that the day of the Lord is going to come and the Lord is going to take those who believe in him to be with him forever. We have great debates in the Christian church about the timing of the event. I'm not going to get into that tonight, but it is going to happen. And it's a call to Christians to be ready, to be gathered together to the Lord, and to be in a place of extreme safety. Because once you're gathered into the place of the Lord, then whatever troubles are taking place on the earth, in one sense, they're no longer your concern because you're with the Lord in a place of safety. And so God says this is something that should comfort the believer. And Zephaniah then goes on to describe the judgments which are coming. Won't read all of that, but he starts with judgments coming upon the different nations which surround Israel. Interestingly, the first one he mentions is actually Gaza. If I can come to it in chapter... Chapter 2, verse 4, says, Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon desolate. Ashkelon is just up the road from Gaza, by the way. So it speaks about something happening in the area of Gaza. But he goes on to speak about different countries. He speaks about Ammon, which is Jordan, speaks about Moab, speaks about Assyria, which is the northern part of Iraq. And he says that all these countries are going to be affected by this time of trouble. Of course, they were affected in the time when the Babylonians came in as well. So Babylon didn't just invade and attack Israel and Judea. It also attacked the countries surrounding it, and particularly country to the north of Babylon, which was Assyria. So we have a general state of trouble, but also something specifically located around the land of Israel. Also goes on to speak about the judgment coming upon the rebellious and wicked city that has not obeyed the Lord, has not received correction, not trusted in the Lord. And if you look around the world today, we live in a world which is full of rebellion and pride and rejection of the Lord. Wherever you look, whatever country you're in, whether it's Britain or Russia or America or any of the countries of the world, there is a general spirit of rebellion against God, which is taking hold upon people and becoming increasingly strong in the days in which we live. Jesus said it'd be as in the days of Noah, at the time of his second coming. And you read in the book of Noah, in the book of Genesis about Noah, it was a time when there was great wickedness on the face of the earth, and every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. And the earth was filled with violence. And so God was displeased with what was taking place on the earth. Interesting, by the way, the word for violence in Genesis is Hamas. So put that one, think about that. But there's a source of violence, particularly coming from terrorism, from drug pushing, from all kinds of things taking place, influences in the world which are towards violence and destruction. And of course, manifesting itself in some of the horrible wars which are taking place around us in the world today. Also speaks about threats to the people of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 10, it says, this they shall have for their pride, because they've reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. So if these people are against God, they're also going to be against the people who belong to God. So are the people of the Lord of hosts. Do you count yourself amongst the people of the Lord of hosts? If you believe in Jesus, then you certainly are. And you're going to see there's going to be a spirit in the world which is going to be against you, an antichrist spirit, which will get more and more strong as we get to the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. The Lord also has a covenant with the people of Israel, which hasn't been annulled because of the coming of Jesus. Some changes made to it, but God still has a covenant with Israel, and there's going to be a hostility to the Jewish people in the world at the end of days. And you can see that that is growing. You see some of the major forces which are both against Christians are also against Jews, whether it's Islam, whether it's radical leftism. All these forces have a common root in their opposition to God, and therefore also their opposition to the people of God. And it also goes on to speak about corrupt rulers and judges. The next verse says, the Lord will be awesome to them. He will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People should worship him. No, that's not what I was going to read. It's the next chapter. That's not good either. Anyway, there's a passage which speaks about coming against, it's verse 3, that was it. Found it now. Chapter 3, verse 3. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone until morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people, her priests have polluted the sanctuary, they've done violence to the law. So he's saying that one of the features of this time also going to be there's going to be a lot of corruption in the area of government. The princes are going to be like roaring lions, going to be corrupt. The judges are going to be like evening wolves. So you're going to see corruption in the area of government and of the expression of the law. Do you see that taking place in the world today? Increasingly so. And you see the prophets are going to be insolent. So they're going to be people are going to be speaking things in the name of the Lord which are against the Lord. And you're going to be priests who polluted the sanctuary. You see any of that happening in the world today? See churches which have been defiled with bringing in the gay pride and rainbow flag, bringing in Islam and other religions into the church, polluting the sanctuary, polluting things which are of God by bringing in unholy things which are unrighteous in the eyes of the Lord. And so you have this general spirit which leads to violence and leads to immorality, leads to rebellion against the Lord. And in the midst of this gloomy scenario, the prophet also calls for the righteous to wait for the Lord. He says that he's going to gather the nations and pour out on them his indignation. Also says he's going to restore a pure speech to the peoples in chapter 3, famous passage where he says in verse 9, I will restore to the people a pure language that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Some have actually referred that to the fact that in modern Israel they've restored the ancient language of Israel. You could see that as a partial fulfillment of this prophecy, but I think it's more than that. It's speaking about restoring a language to praise the Lord. People will call upon the name of the Lord, even restoring some kind of a heavenly language. Not speaking here about gifts of the Holy Spirit, but maybe that's part of it, that God is going to restore a living language in which we can communicate with the Lord by the Holy Spirit and bring all people together in one, so that we are no longer divided as we were at the time of the Tower of Babel, as people were divided by different tongues, so they were divided by cultures, by religion, by race. God wants to bring us together into one in the Lord to worship him in spirit and in truth. And calling on the name of the Lord is a passage used in the Old Testament for true worship of the Lord, the true God, as opposed to worshiping the false gods which are around them. And he goes on to say that he will leave behind a meek and a humble people who will trust in the name of the Lord. And the meek shall inherit the earth is one of the things that Jesus says. And a lot of the end time passage here, I believe, does speak about the coming time when Jesus is going to return in person, in power and in glory, and reign on the earth. Many Christians don't actually believe in a literal millennial kingdom, but it's there in the Bible. And the Bible says that the same Jesus who died the first time and was sacrificed for our sins, went up to heaven after his resurrection, is going to come again, but this time in a different form, this time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and dwell amongst us and restore the earth to the way it was before Adam and Eve fell. Going to bring an end to war, bring an end to violence, bring an end to all of the things which are defining the world today. And in the passage here it says, the king, he has cast out, the Lord has taken away your judgments, verse 15, he has cast out your enemy, the king of Israel, the Lord is in your midst, you shall see disaster no more. And it goes on to say, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save, he will rejoice over you with gladness, he will quiet you with his love, he will rejoice over you with singing. I believe that by the Spirit, the Lord is with us today, because Jesus said, where two or three gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst. But this is talking about some kind of more visible presence of the Lord on the earth at the time of the second coming of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. It says the King of Israel is going to be in your midst, and when he's in your midst, you're going to see disaster no more. The time of the second coming of Jesus is going to bring an end to all the disasters, all the troubles, all the negativity which we see taking place in the world today, and bring an end to sin and rebellion, and above all bring an end to the role of Satan, the enemy, in ruling over the nations. He'll be cast out and placed into the abyss from which he can no longer deceive the nations. So at that time the king is going to be in your midst, and if we are believers in Yeshua, I believe we're going to be coming back with him and reigning with him during that time when Jesus is reigning on the earth and bringing peace and justice to the world. I would very much like to see that happen, wouldn't you? And be there when it happens, because it's going to be a glorious time. Today we live in such a distressing world when turning on the news is almost a torment. Just hear one disaster after another. Imagine hearing about one glorious event after another, about one restoration after another, about one peace between peoples, about all the things which we would long to see taking place. Going to happen when Jesus returns, and the wicked will be cast off, but those who are saved will be with the Lord in that glorious time. And Zechariah is promising over this, and he says even the Lord is going to rejoice over you, he's going to rejoice over you with singing. The Lord likes to hear us singing to him, but the Lord is actually going to sing to us, so that'll be good, won't it? I guess he'll be more tuneful than we are, but you can imagine that he's so rejoicing over his people and over the restoration that he's singing for joy at what he's seeing taking place on the earth. Be a glorious time and a glorious deliverance from the evil which is taking place. And he goes on, finishes with saying he's going to deal with the afflicted, he's going to save the lame and those driven out, those who are excluded from the assembly of the nations in this present evil age, those who find themselves outsiders because of either their faith in Yeshua or because of their race, particularly if they're Jewish, and they're going to be brought in into the kingdom of God. And God's saying those who've been excluded will now be included. And those who've been included in this present evil age will be excluded if they're not right with God. So there'll be a reversal of the present state. And he'll give you fame and praise among all the nations and all the peoples of the earth. Finally, he says they're going to regather the peoples. So bring all the return your captives before your eyes. So there'll be the final complete restoration of Israel at the time of the second coming of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, which is something to look forward to. And as Zephaniah speaks about a day of devastation coming, he also reminds us that there is a place of safety in the Lord, a place where you'll be hidden in the Lord. And he promises the ultimate victory of the Messiah. So the message is, be hidden in him, seek the Lord, all you who have upheld his righteousness. It may be that you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And we pray that that'll be our situation. And not in the New Testament speaks about this as well. One of the verses in Revelation, which is worth considering, in chapter 3, verse 10, speaking to one of the churches, the church at Philadelphia, Jesus says, because you kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. I will keep you from the hour of trial. Some discussion about whether that means I will keep you literally from out of the time of trial. Greek word is ek, which means out of. So does it mean God's going to take you out of the time of trial in the rapture of the church? Or does it mean he's going to keep you in the time of trial, during the time of the trial, which is what the mid or the post-tribulation view would say? Either way, it says that God is going to keep you in that time, which tells us why we need to be in that relationship with the Lord, so we're ready for the coming of the Lord. And there's so much which one could say about this, but it speaks about the time of Zephaniah, but it also speaks about our time. And clearly, in this passage, as in many of the Hebrew prophets, you have a vision of a worldwide time of trouble and a worldwide time of restoration, which ties in with the time before the second coming of Jesus the Messiah, and which is much more of in the prophecies of Jesus in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, and in the book of Revelation and other prophetic passages in the New Testament. This passage gives you reasons, one, to be gloomy. Sometimes I'm accused of being too gloomy. I'm not being gloomy because I'm very hopeful, but when you look at the state of the world, there are very good reasons to be gloomy. But there's also a reason to be very hopeful. We have the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord. And also we see that the Bible does speak about the epicenter of events going to be in the events in the Middle East and in Israel. But also they're going to be global. So you have both the time of Jacob's trouble, as in Jeremiah, but also the time of worldwide trouble, as spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 24 and in the book of Revelation. Okay, so we're going to move from the scriptural to some of the things happening now and go back to the Bible at the end of this talk. If you follow the news, one of the big events which took place this week was that our not-so-beloved leader, Keir Starmer, made a declaration concerning a Palestinian state. I presume you all noticed that one. This is what he said. This plan will deliver security and proper governance in Gaza and pave the way for negotiations to a two-state solution. Our goal remains a safe and secure Israel alongside a viable and sovereign Palestinian state. But right now that goal is under pressure like never before. So today, as part of this process towards peace, I can confirm that the UK will recognize the state of Palestine by the United Nations General Assembly in September unless the Israeli government takes substantive steps to end the appalling situation in Gaza agree to a ceasefire and commit to a long-term sustainable peace, reviving the prospect of a two-state solution. Anybody see one or two flaws in that statement? Firstly, a safe and secure Israel alongside a viable and sovereign Palestinian state. A sovereign Palestinian state in the hands of people who want to destroy Israel would not be safe and secure. I'll tell you why that in a moment. Also, Israel is required to take substantive steps to agree to a ceasefire, commit to a long-term sustainable peace, and revive the prospect of a two-state solution. Now, are there two parties in this conflict? Don't see any mention there to Hamas giving up the hostages, laying down its arms, ceasing its terrorism, handing over its hostility to Israel. And so you could say that he is committing the UK government to recognize a Palestinian state in September, so that's in just a month's time, unless Israel ends the war in Gaza and agrees to commit to the peace process that results in a two-state solution. Now, I can tell you from reading what Mr. Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, says, there's virtually no possibility of Israel committing to that agreement in the next 6 weeks. If that's the case, it looks almost certain that Britain is about to recognize the state of Palestine. Does that make any difference to Israel and to Palestine? On the ground, not a great deal, actually, because a real state of Palestine has to be a negotiated peace agreement, but it does have very severe implications, which would make a great difference to Israel and Palestine. Also, I believe it makes a difference to Britain and the UK, because there are certain verses in the Bible which says, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And as Israel takes a position which is actually basically cursing Israel, it's bringing ourselves under the curse of God. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, if you set up a Palestinian state, it means dividing the land between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea into two independent states, the State of Israel and the State of Palestine. That would seem to be a fair solution, wouldn't it? You've got two people arguing over the same land, so give one lot to one lot and the other lot to the other lot. Most people think, well, that's a good idea. But there is a problem. There's a problem on a number of issues. Problem about the status of the Palestinian refugees, the Jewish settlements in Judea and Samaria, or the West Bank, the status of Jerusalem. But above all, those are issues are difficult to resolve, and really they can't be resolved until you actually have a state of Palestine. But by far the biggest issue is the threat to Israel's existence from a terror-supporting Palestinian state that has the ultimate goal not of living alongside Israel in peace and partnership, but of destroying Israel and replacing it with an Arab-Muslim state of Palestine from the River Jordan to the Mediterranean Sea. A statement from Bibi Netanyahu here, if I can find it. Netanyahu said, we vehemently condemn the decision to recognize a Palestinian state neighboring Tel Aviv. If you know the geography, Tel Aviv, I guess, is about 10 or 15 miles from the border. I've been on the border of the West Bank, so-called, in a Jewish settlement called Alfei Menashe, which is on a high place, and you can see from Alfei Menashe right across the coastal plain of Israel from Tel Aviv down to Ashdod, up to Haifa in the north. You can see the whole lot. That's where the Jewish population lives. If you live in the high ground and you can see over people down below, do you have an advantage over them? Can you lob your shells down on them from there? That's what Israel's afraid of. Just a few miles from Tel Aviv, just a few miles from the airport, a few miles from the main population centers. Going on, Netanyahu says, this is a gift to Hamas and runs the risk of creating a new Iranian proxy, just as the Gaza Strip has become. If you look in history, the Palestinians have had an independent state, in a sense, from about 2005, when Israel withdrew from the Gaza Strip and handed over to the Arabs to run it themselves. They took out all their settlements, they took out the army, they left it to the Palestinians and said, you take it over, live in peace alongside us, and we'll help you to build up this area. What did the Palestinians do? Well, first of all, they had a civil war between the Palestinian Authority, who were running it, and Hamas, who were basically opposed to the Palestinian Authority. Hamas won and took over. That made a big difference because the Palestinian Authority had at least signed an agreement with Israel under the Oslo Accords, in which they would take territory and they would live, theoretically, in peace alongside Israel. They would recognize Israel's right to exist. Hamas made no such promise, and I have to say that the Palestinian Authority was probably deceiving when they said that, but we'll leave that aside for the moment. Hamas made no such promise. They have a charter which, as its forerunner, says that they believe in the... part of their program is to destroy the State of Israel, to remove the State of Israel, and replace it with an Arab Muslim state from the Jordan to the river, to the Mediterranean Sea. So basically, Hamas, Gaza has been, if you like, an independent state. What did they use it for? They built tunnels, they took missiles from Iran, they trained people in terrorism, and then on that awful day of October the 7th, they cut through the fence, invaded Israel, committed most brutal acts of terrorism, of rape, violence, took hostages, and began the war, which has now lasted for nearly 2 years. And the responsibility for all the suffering of the Palestinians is with Hamas. They knew that they would provoke Israel to take action, which Israel did. They knew they could then use the suffering which Israel would bring because they would bomb places and they would cause all kinds of destruction in Gaza as propaganda, which they could then use to say, look how awful these Israelis are. They're like Nazis, they're like fascists, they're like committing some war crimes and atrocities, so you should be against Israel. And they pushed this line, not just them, I mean the whole world has pushed this line right across the world, so that now you have most of the population of the Western world, as well as, of course, of the Arab and Muslim world, vehemently opposed to Israel, many of them violently opposed to Israel. And so they used it as a propaganda game, not just in a war against Israel, but a propaganda war which they have actually won very well. And that's why they don't really want to make peace, because they want to continue to use this, and they don't mind how much suffering they bring upon the Palestinians. You hear about all this stuff about the food. Basically, one of the big problems with the food is that Hamas has been stealing the food, putting it to its own supporters, and then selling it on very inflated prices to the rest of the Palestinian people. And when the Israelis tried to set up their own distribution center, they've tried to sabotage it, which is why you have the violence taking place at these centers where they've been distributing food. So the world just looks on and says, all that was awful Israelis are doing, but actually the problem has been with what Hamas has done. And Israel knows that that is what happens when you hand over territory to the Arab leaders without any Israeli concern. So they didn't want to do that in the West Bank, because the West Bank is even more dangerous to Israel itself. So that's Hamas. Let's talk about the government of Mahmoud Abbas in the present Palestinian Authority. This has had no elections for 15 years. It has limited authority over the territory it has charge of in the West Bank. It's actually reneged on its conditions of the Oslo Accords, which gave birth to it, which it said it would live in peace with Israel and not arm itself or not conduct terrorism. They spent most of their time doing just that. Twice, actually, Israel's offered the Palestinian Authority a peace settlement that would have met most of their demands, in 2000 under Ehud Barak and in 2007 under Ehud Olmert. Both times, Israel's offer was rejected in favor of terrorism against Israel, which the PA approves and funds. So again, the problem is not with Israel, it's with the Palestinians and the Palestinian Authority, who have opposed any kind of real living alongside Israel in peace and safety. And to this day, the Palestinian Authority uses mosques, its media, its education system to feed the population with a constant diet of hatred for Israel and Jewish people. Majority of people in the West Bank were happy with and supportive of Hamas action on October the 7th. And if the PA allowed elections, it's likely to be replaced by Hamas or forces with the same viewpoint. In other words, those that want Israel destroyed and replaced with an Arab Muslim state from the River Jordan to the Mediterranean Sea. So if that's the case, can you see why Israel is not very keen on having an independent Palestinian state on its doorstep? Knows that if that's the case, this would be most likely in the hands of people who want to destroy them, and who would have plenty of help from outside, especially from places like Iran and others, to do that. It would also not be just threatening the lives of Jewish Israelis, but also of non-Muslim minorities, including Arab Christians and the Druze population. Druze are a sect of Islam, and you've just seen happening in Syria right now, them being massacred, along with Arab Christians being massacred in Muslim-majority areas. And so you have, wherever you have this Islamic fundamentalism taking control, it's not just against the Jews, it's also against the Christians, it's also against any non-Muslim minorities. And that's what the people who are calling from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, are calling for. Though most of them, half of them don't even know which river they're talking about, which sea they're talking about, and have no idea what they're really calling for. And you have all these lefties and gay rights people calling for Palestine, when if they were actually living under a Muslim rule, they would be the first to have the chop. But that's the kind of world which we live in. Now, all this is coming in the context of what's happening in the UN. And although we've focused on what's happening in the UK, you have to realize this is a much broader picture. And some people have said that Starmer did this just to appease the left wing of the Labour Party and all the people who are anti-Israel, so he made this statement. I think it's much more than that. He wants to get in line with the world community, with the UN, which he's very much part of. And if you look at the policies of the Labour Party, they're all part of what you might call the New World Order, the UN, the World Economic Forum, all those people who are pushing this global agenda, which is fundamentally anti-Christian and anti-Israel, are coming together. And Starmer agrees with most of them, if not all of them. Now, there's going to be a conference. There was a conference actually on the 20th, 28th to the 30th of July, that's last week, about the implementation of the two-state solution in New York. The only two countries which did not participate were Israel and the United States. France and Saudi Arabia, the co-chairs of the conference, called on the UN members to support a declaration urging collective action to end the war in Gaza and to achieve a just and peaceful, a lasting settlement of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Talked about the implementation of the two-state solution, which outlines political, humanitarian, and security steps to be taken on a time-bound and irreversible basis. Just look at those two phrases, time-bound and irreversible. That's quite significant. It means that it's got a time which is working on, which is soon, and once it gets it in motion, it's irreversible. It can't be reversed. One of the things I've talked to you when I've talked about the end times and the trials of a woman in labor, said that once a woman goes into labor, a certain series of events take place which become more and more serious and more shocking the nearer you get to the birth of the child. And once they've been set in motion, they can't be reversed until the child is born. When you look at end time events, there are a whole lot of things which are set in motion, and once they've been set in motion, they can't be reversed until they reach their fullness. If they're talking about setting in motion something which is irreversible, they're talking about setting in motion a process which is going to lead to the events which are described in the end times, which I'm going to mention in a moment when we look at some of the prophecies relating to this, which will lead up to the shocking events of the last days, leading up to the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. Okay, the General Secretary of the United Nations, that's Antonio Guterres. He said the two-state solution is the only viable path to ending the long-standing conflict and achieving lasting peace in the region, warning that there is no alternative. In other words, there's no other way you're going to solve this problem except the two-state solution. So the highest authorities in the world and most of the nations of the world are agreeing that this is the only solution which there is to the Arab-Israeli conflict. The only two countries which are actually standing against this are Israel and the United States. Trump is actually not going along with this, though there are plenty of people in America who are, and want to see Trump out of the way and pushing it towards this situation. Netanyahu certainly isn't in Israel, although there are some in Israel who are in favor of it. And there are some in Israel who want to get rid of Netanyahu, just as they want to get rid of Trump in America. And if they do, then it would mean they would move, I think, rapidly towards this. So the French said about a two-state solution, pretty much the same thing. That peace and security do not take place through deprivation of rights and force, underscoring the need for a genuine and irreversible peace process. Again, the irreversible peace process. So I said the obstacles are America, which doesn't agree with it at the present time. America under Trump, that is, and Israel. That's all. Apart from that, all the major nations basically agree with it, including ours, including the European Union, including Canada, Australia, most of the nations of the Western world, and of course, all of the Arab world, and most of the third world countries as well. So another obstacle actually is Hamas itself, and the Arab League, which includes Qatar, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, have called on Hamas actually to step down, to release the hostages, and to lay down their arms. They then said there should be a coalition of moderate Arab states forces to administer Gaza, including Qatar, Saudi Arabia, and Egypt, and that they should call on Hamas to disarm and relinquish power. So you've got the Arabs actually saying, yeah, get rid of Hamas, but then we'll come in with our alternative and we will take control and we will set up an independent Palestinian state, which will be aligned with the more moderate wing of the Arab world and hopefully not part of the terrorism situation, and then live alongside Israel. Question, is it going to happen? And for reasons I've said already, it's unlikely to happen. Therefore, you have the likelihood that the peace will be peace where there is no peace. They'll say peace and safety, but then sudden destruction will come. Other prophecies in the Bible. And what you're seeing taking place is that the world opinion is being manipulated in such a way that people are saying this is the only solution. The obstacles are stubborn Israel that doesn't want to give up its land, doesn't want to give up Jerusalem, doesn't want to have a friendly relationship with the Palestinians, wants to exploit them and oppress them, and therefore they're the bad guys. The good guys are the poor, suppressed Arab peoples who are under this cruel yoke of Israel. And if Israel would just change its mind, then we'd have peace and security. And they're turning the world against Israel. And the world is now pushing Israel to a position where they'll be exposed, as I said, to a Palestinian state on the border, threatening major Israeli population sites. Now, there's another aspect to this, which is the question of God and the Bible. Now, I've spoken in this part really just about the political situation. But when you look at the Bible, you find that there are certain passages in the Bible which indicate that something along these lines is going to come in the last days. And also the Bible tells us that Israel has a place in God's plan. It speaks about the Jewish people being scattered to the ends of the earth and being restored in the last days in the land of Israel, making the desolate land into a fertile land, rebuilding ancient cities like Beersheba, like Tel Aviv next to Yaffa, Jerusalem, and all these cities which will be rebuilt in the land of Israel, prophesied in Ezekiel. Applies in Ezekiel, they're going to go back in unbelief, but through a series of events taking place there, they're going to come to faith in Yeshua as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. But they have to be there. They have to be born of the flesh, if you like, before they can be born of the Spirit. And what you can see taking place today is that the enemy wants to destroy them so that they're not born of, that they're no longer born of the flesh, if you like. They're no longer there. So you can then stop the born of the Spirit bit. And that will then stop the return of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. And he can have the whole world wrapped up under his control. That's what he's working on. That's why it's more than just a political situation. And why, which side you take on actually decides whether you're on the side of God or on the side of the devil. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. But I would say that if you're taking the side of wanting to destroy Israel, you're on the side of the devil. And many people say that's a horrible thing to say. You can't say that. We are concerned for human rights and for the rights of the Palestinians. We're not on the side of the devil at all. But when you look at the forces which are involved, especially the Islamic force and the globalist world government force. They're basically anti-God, anti-Christian, and anti-Jewish. And as a result, if the covenant, some kind of covenant does come along, it's going to be a covenant with death. Number of prophecies you have in the book of Isaiah, a word which says, chapter 28, verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you've said we made a covenant with death, and with Sheol, or with hell, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through us, it will not come to us, for we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Okay, so he's talking here, appears actually to the rulers in Jerusalem. Occurs to me that there's going to be a change of government in Jerusalem sooner or later. I think that Netanyahu will be replaced. He's only got a majority of one at the present time because a lot of the Orthodox have fled his coalition. That happens, and there is some change, and some more leftist, secular government takes place, then they could be more open to making some kind of a deal which would set this up. It says here this is going to be a covenant with death, and with Sheol, with hell, we're in agreement. So it's going to be a covenant which may promise life, but it's going to be a covenant with death. And it says, when the overflowing scourge passes through us, it will not come to us. That's what they hope. The overflowing scourge is the enemy invasion. But it turns out they're going to make lies their refuge, and under falsehood we've hidden ourselves. There's an interesting Arabic phrase which says, lies are sins except when rescuing a Muslim from a disaster. The Arabic word for which they use for the setting up of the state of Israel is Nakba, which means disaster. So if you tell lies to set yourself free from this disaster of Israel, that's okay. And if these, and it speaks also in the book of Daniel about kings coming together and speaking lies at the same table. So they come together, they're saying, we're going to make peace, we're going to live at peace with Israel, but actually their intention is not to make peace with Israel. Their intention is then to destroy Israel. So it's under falsehood that they've hidden themselves. And actually, the truth, what they really want, is in Psalm 83, verse 2, where it says, behold, your enemies make a tumult. Those who hate you have lifted up their head. They've taken crafty counsel against your people, have consulted together against your sheltered ones. They've said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. They've consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. So these nations have formed a confederacy against the Lord, and their aim actually is to cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. If you look at the long-term agenda, it's the end of Israel. Again, before they entered into the peace mode, one of the slogans of the PLO was, peace for us means the destruction of Israel. So, okay, so peace meant destroying Israel. Pretty simple. And we look at many of the Arab countries, or their actions over the past 75 years or more since Israel was set up in 1948, their aim has been to cut off Israel from being a nation before you. But it does say in the Bible there's going to be some kind of a covenant. So Daniel 9, verse 27 says, then he, and I take that to be the last person mentioned in Daniel, who is the prince to come, who, according to many interpreters, is the coming Antichrist. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, that's a period of 7 years. But in the middle of the week, that's after 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. I'm not entirely sure what that means, so don't ask me. But some people say it's in a temple, they'll be offering sacrifices. Some people say it just means he's going to bring an end to any formal kind of worship of God through Jesus Christ, actually. I don't know. But anyway, that's what it says. On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even unto the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate, or the Hebrew does imply the desolator, or the one who makes desolate. In other words, the end of this process is going to be some kind of desolation which will come on the one who makes desolate. So the one who brings in the abomination of desolation, or the Antichrist, is going to be have desolation poured out upon him at the second coming of Yeshua the Messiah. But notice it begins, he's going to confirm some kind of a covenant. Some kind of covenant which is already there. Implies that he hasn't actually made this covenant, but he's going to confirm it. So if the UN passes some kind of a deal saying they're going to have a Palestinian state, but it's not really a formal covenant yet, then something happens which actually brings it into line that it is a formal covenant. You could say that is the confirmation of the covenant, which was set off the final seven-year period of the Great Tribulation and leading to the second coming of Jesus. We can see also that in this whole deal, there's going to be an issue over Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 to 3. Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. That's an extraordinary prophecy written by Zechariah 500 years before the time of Jesus, in which he says that Jerusalem's going to be a cup of drunkenness to the surrounding peoples. Well, you could work that out, that's possible, to Jordan, to some of the countries round about it. But it's also going to be a heavy stone for all the nations of the earth gathered against it. Like, imagine Zechariah scratching his head when he wrote that down and said, you don't mean all the nations, do you, Lord? I mean, they're not all going to be bothered about Jerusalem, surely. Those half the world you didn't even know existed, including America, even been a bit vague about whether Britain existed. But God said, no, write it down, all nations. And what do you see now? You see all the nations of the world coming together in the United Nations next month to decide on this question. Do you think that's significant? I do. And what's the issue? The issue is who should rule Jerusalem. Talked about the division of the land. Before 1967, the land was divided between Israel and the West Bank, which was actually ruled by Jordan. And Jerusalem was divided, like Berlin was once, a divided city with barbed wire fence through the middle of it, and you couldn't cross from one side to the other. After the Six-Day War, Jerusalem was reunited, and Israel declared it its undivided capital of Israel. The people want to redivide it, and one of the plans is to have a Palestinian capital in the east side of Jerusalem. Israel says no, but that's the issue, and that's one of the things which has to be thrashed out in the days to come. But it's amazing that Jerusalem and its status was spoken about here 2,500 years ago as something going to engage the whole world, at a time when the prophet didn't even know where half the world was or even existed. Okay, let's go on. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, in those days at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, otherwise when God brings back Israel into being, I will also gather all nations and gather them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. So again, you've got all nations somehow involved in this. Gather to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat actually means something. It means the Lord judges. We've got something to do with God's judgment. Then it says, I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They've also divided up my land. What do they want to do? They want to divide up the land. And God says, I'm going to enter into judgment with them. And the judgment actually here described in Joel chapter 3 is the last battle, which leads up to the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. And one final quote from Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 11. He says, behold, I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. I did mention this last week, but this prophecy speaks about the scattering of Israel, the regathering of Israel, and that in the regathering, God is going to be correcting something which Israel's got wrong. I suggested that what God is going to correct is not how Israel is related to the Palestinians or whether it's a secular or religious state. It's the identity of the Messiah. If you look through the prophecies, you'll find that one of the things which God says in the last days is they're going to look upon me whom they pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. Who's that? That's Yeshua. So God's going to correct the wrong idea which Jewish people have about the Messiah, that is not Jesus, and tell them that it is Jesus and that they've missed the boat. And for nearly 2,000 years, Jewish people have been looking for the wrong Messiah when the real Messiah has come. Praise God, many Jewish people today, and even more Jewish people today, are recognizing that Yeshua is the Messiah. And that is another one of the signs of the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. But that is going to be one of the things which God is going to put right. Process is going to have to put right some of the things in the church as well, because one of the big stumbling blocks towards Jews believing in Jesus is the attitude of the Christian church, particularly the historic Catholic, Orthodox, and mainstream churches towards the Jewish people, putting a curse on them because of the crucifixion, when Jesus actually said that that was going to be how they're going to be saved, and it was the will of God and it was his will, and persecuting and suppressing Jewish people in the name of Jesus, which is totally against everything that the New Testament teaches. That's another story, so we won't get into that too much. But notice also it says, I make a full end of all the nations where I've scattered you. So somehow in this process also, there's going to be some kind of a judgment which is going to come upon the nations of the world. And those nations which have come against Israel are going to face God's judgment. So it'll bring trouble to Israel, but also it's going to bring trouble to the nations of the world. So do you think the nations of the world are in trouble today? Think our nation is in trouble? Yeah. You know, Starmer made this statement last week. I think he's just asking for yet more judgment to come upon this nation. It's bad enough as it is. Abraham, blessing to Abraham, says, I'll bless them that bless you and curse those that curse you. Not just to Abraham, but to his descendants. And if Israel is handed over to its enemies by nations like Britain and France, nations of the European Union, Canada, then God's going to bring his judgment upon them. And we see judgment upon this nation. We see wickedness in high places. We see all the amoral teaching, especially to children, destruction of the family. We see signs of increasing societal and economic collapse. I read in the paper that Nigel Farage said that Britain is heading for economic and societal collapse unless we change direction. And it is. See that in many ways the economy is being attacked, going down, the factories are closing, businesses are closing, growing number of people on welfare, not working. We have the whole illegal immigration problem, which has caused great fracturing of social cohesion, and even in the last few weeks, great social unrest. And we see this kind of red-green alliance, which is bringing in hostility to true Christianity as well as to Jewish people. And the government bring in measures which will limit free speech, criticism of their policies, and maybe a time when giving messages like this will be censored, and you'll be told not to say these things because they go against the party line. And we see a kind of growing police state evolving in this country, which is very much against Bible-believing Christians and also pro-Israel groups. We see a growing persecution and anti-Semitism, causing Jewish people in this neighborhood and round about these places to fear the growing extent of anti-Semitism in our country. And we see institutions being taken over by Antichrist forces. Both the far left and also the Islamists are bringing in their doctrines and their ideas into education, into all areas of life which are coming against true Christianity. We'll read from this one. There's a prophecy in the latest Heart magazine from Reverend Chris Wickland. He said, I heard God saying, it's time to lance the boil. This boil represents the current economic, political, and moral condition of Britain. As it bursts, a torrent of pus pours out across the UK. The hidden filth, corruption, deception, and darkness will soon be exposed. Shocking truths will be revealed about our political leaders, who will, however, refuse to acknowledge wrongdoing. Britain will become a global laughingstock, a spectre of humiliation, as the public looks on in disbelief. God highlighted the issue of immigration, saying, you relied on invasion. I saw hostile forces taking resources, imposing their culture on Britain. This has been deliberately orchestrated by those in government, but those in power will be unable to control the beasts they have unleashed, which will turn on them. A clash of cultures will erupt in the streets, fueled by favoritism shown to outsiders over British citizens, with the police and the military being turned on the common man. People will slowly awaken, realizing the massive deception imposed on them. Politicians will lose their grip, and the situation spirals out of control. God then showed the image of a fork in the road for Britain, leading either to complete erasure of Christian culture and morals, or the hope of redemption. Unless brave people speak out, get involved in politics and the media, and become a prophetic voice in the public square, the Fabians and their vision for a godless Britain may very well prevail. God is acting out of mercy and concern for his church, compromised by leftist ideologies which keep the people away. There's still hope for Britain, but the time is short. I'm not sure actually how much hope I do have for Britain, but certainly we should stand for the Lord and stand against these things which are coming upon the world. And we can see that there is a huge issue which is coming upon us. But it's not just Britain, you see, all over the nations. It's the same in Europe, it's the same in France. Particularly Scandinavian countries are in desperate state. Every country in Europe, apart from the East Europeans who seem to be slightly better off, are in this state of total moral and social confusion. And then you come to Russia. Just this week, Trump issued an ultimatum to Putin to stop the war within 10 days. He didn't take kindly to that. His deputy, Medvedev, who's a total fruitcake as far as I can see, a warmonger as well, he said, well, if you do that, then we could start thinking about the nuclear option. And Trump actually has released two nuclear subs to patrol the areas near to Russia, just in case they should be so foolish as to let off a nuclear weapon. I don't believe there will be a nuclear war at the present time, but the danger is there. And the thing is spiraling very much with the situation in Ukraine as we give more and more weapons to Ukraine and Ukraine hits Russia harder and harder. And Russia is being hit incredibly hard. Putin's trying to put a brave face on it, but I watch quite a few videos coming out of Russia, and the situation is really dire. The economy is shot. They've used up most of their reserves. In fact, by September, some say they'll have run out of money almost altogether. There's inflation. There is factories aren't able to function because they don't have the resources. They can't repair things like the trains and the planes. They're not building any more cars. Everything has to be imported from China. They're not really building very much at the moment because everything being diverted into the war effort. And on the war effort, they're doing very badly. They make very small advances, but they've lost over 1 million men now. They've lost huge amounts of material, tanks, arms, etc. And many young people are fleeing the country because they don't want to be caught up in the war, and the country is becoming almost unbearable to live in. According to the reports I read, towns and villages, especially across the Urals in Asian part of Russia, are being abandoned. The infrastructure is crumbling. Transport's in crisis. Trains and cars are all finding themselves unable to function properly. Drones have been hitting oil refineries, which are a major source of income. And infrastructure is being destroyed. In that earthquake which took place last week, nuclear base in the Far East was destroyed after the earthquake. And two nuclear subs, I think, were destroyed at the same time. Same time, there's increasing unrest in Russia, social unrest. And there are some who are saying that Russia could fall apart as the Soviet Union did in 1991. If it does so, then you've got a huge region which is stuffed full of nuclear bombs. Under the judgment of God, where's that going to lead us to? People look at the war of Gog and Magog and say that Russia's going to come down against Israel. At the present time, there's no way they could do that. So something's going to happen in that part of the world. What about America? America's actually the only major nation standing with Israel at the moment. And I would say that in that, God is going to bless America. And there are things which are happening which seem to be doing well with America. Now, I'm not a great fan of Donald Trump, as you may have said before, as a man, but I think some of his ideas are right, and some of his policies are right. And he certainly defended Israel against the Palestinian state, and he's helped them in the war against Iran. But at the same time, there is a huge crisis growing in America as well, an economic crisis. Many people are in poverty. Jobs are going, massive debt rising at $37 trillion, rising every second. And massive personal credit debt. I actually did a tracker on the US debt clock, found out that every minute the debt clock goes up by $3 million. Every minute. Every minute of every day. It's going up all the time, hugely. And you have this tariff program, which is a threat to the world economy. You've also got a very strong growing movement against kind of left Islamic alliance, creating strife in the universities and so on. There's going to be an election in New York for the mayor, the Democratic mayor. One of the candidates from the Democrats is, or the candidate from Democrats, I can't remember his name now, but he's a left-wing socialist, a Marxist, and also an Islamist, and also a hater of Israel. New York, by the way, has the second largest Jewish population in the world apart from Israel. He's anti-capitalist, he's anti-Christian, and he's anti-Jewish. So you've got another situation there which could be very significant in one of the world's biggest and most significant cities. You also got the threat of the BRICS nations who are coming against dollar supremacy. I won't go into all the details of that, but they want to take away the US ability to be the world's reserve currency, which would take away their ability to launch sanctions on enemy nations, be a threat to the economy, and so on. So America, standing at the moment, but it has all sorts of problems. China is the other country which is doing very well at the moment, isn't it? Major power, growing economy. Actually, it's not. China's economy right now is failing. A lot of their projects, like the Belt and Road project, is going down. They've got youth unemployment, unrest. Factories are closing. Recently been hit by a massive natural disasters, very extreme heat and drought, followed by extreme rain, in which dams have burst and floods have taken place, including in the northern part of Beijing. There's a threat to the Three Gorges Dam, which is a huge dam which they put over the Yangtze River. If that falls, and many people are saying it might do, it would actually flood the whole area downstream, right down to the sea, and would kill about 400 million people in Wuhan and Shanghai and destroy most of China's industry and its output. So China is also under threat and under judgment. And you have all the other countries, Iran, disastrous situation at the present time, biggest enemy of Israel, environment in chaos, its economy in chaos, opposition to the regime, but very severe repression since the war. Its oil and gas has been disrupted, got a huge environmental problem, especially with water. In Iran today, the rivers are running dry. They're taking water from under the water table, which is causing the land to subside. Just recently, they had temperatures of over 40 degrees centigrade, even up to 50 degrees centigrade. Can you imagine what 50 degrees centigrade is like? Pretty awful when it gets to 30 here. And generally, if you look at the world, you've got a situation of environmental destruction, of droughts, of floods, heat, unusual cold in certain places. Debate whether it's man-made global warming or God disrupting things or human disrupting it. Weather manipulation going on as well. You hear about this flood in Texas where these girls got killed in when the river flooded at the Christian camp. Apparently 2 days before that, they were doing cloud seeding operations in the sky. Whether that affected the weather, ask yourselves. And there are all sorts of things going on which are tampering with the environment, which are very dangerous in my opinion. And you have all things happening in the environment which are threatening to the future of the human race. You also got the whole digital AI revolution, the cashless society, working for control of the people. Also very dangerous when it goes wrong. If you read my latest Light for Last Days, I've got an article on that. And you have all these things taking place which could bring control and dictatorship upon the people. It could also bring total collapse, because if the electricity goes down, the computers go down, then the whole system goes down. And you can have your cashless society, but you can't buy or sell anything because the ATMs don't work and the cash machines don't work. And you wish you had a few pound notes to pay for your food. But if it comes to that, then you could see the whole of society could suddenly crumble in a moment. And all these dangers are facing the human race. And behind all this, you see this rejection of God, the assault on God and the Bible and real Christianity, meaning that the leading world's rulers are opposing God and opposing his truth. And there's nothing to hold it together. There's a famous poem, which I think is up there, yeah, written by a man called W.B. Yeats in 1920, called The Second Coming. He said, "Things fall apart, the center does not hold, mere anarchy is loosed upon the world." And you can see that's kind of where the world's heading today. There's nothing holding things together, it's all falling apart. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. It has a curious last line which says, some rough beast slouches towards Bethlehem to be born. So why Bethlehem? Well, Bethlehem was where the Messiah was born. But the Messiah wasn't a rough beast, was he? Who could the rough beast be? Antichrist. And it seems to me that he's prophesying here that out of this falling apart, someone's going to arise who is the Antichrist and be born, not in Bethlehem, I guess, but come into the world, maybe in some kind of unusual way, and bring about a new world order and bring about out of chaos a new sort of order. So let's conclude. In conclusion of this, you could say that we see what's happening in the Middle East, we see what's happening with the Palestinian state, we see the world coming against Israel, and we see the world also in many ways on the brink of disaster. And Zephaniah and the other prophets say this is going to happen in the last days. And what's the answer? There's only one answer. That's in God, but not in any old God, in the real God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible who sent his Messiah once to die for us on this cross, to rise from the dead, to be the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world. That the same Messiah would come and he would depart, and at the end of a period, which actually according to one or two prophecies, including in Hosea, appears to be about 2,000 years, he's going to come again and judge the world in righteousness. And if you think that we are in that time, then we are living in the last days before Jesus returns. So what are you going to do about it? What we need to do is to come to Jesus, know that he is in our midst and he will save all those who come call upon him now. Zechariah spoke about being hidden in him. Being hidden in him means you have a personal relationship with him. He knows who you are. You may be hidden from the world, but you're not hidden from God. He knows you, he knows where you are. He loves you, he gave himself for you. And he's going to be with you through the time of trouble. We're going to take you out of the time of trouble. Either one of those is going to happen. But whatever, to be in Christ is the answer. Have Christ in you, Messiah in you, the hope of glory, to take you through. And the only people who have the answer to what's taking place is us. People say that sounds very arrogant, but it's true. If you're not in Jesus, if you don't believe the Bible, you don't have any answer to these problems. No religious leader does, no political leader does. They're all too big for them. The only one who's going to solve them is God. And as we see a lot of Antichrist forces coming up with their solutions, they're going to be backed by demonic forces whose aim is not to solve the problem, but to bring it to a satanic conclusion in which the devil has his final moment of power. But what we can do is be on the Lord's side. And the Bible says that greater is he that is in you, one little believer in Jesus, than he who is in the world, that's the devil. In other words, there's a greater power available to every Christian than all this Antichrist chaotic forces which I'm talking about in the world, because Jesus has overcome them. So what can we do? We can get the message out. We've got our booklets, our leaflets, take them, bash them out, pass on messages like this on the internet. Know that we have the truth. And that Jesus is coming. He is the Messiah. There's no other Savior coming. There's no second Messiah coming. The New Ages are looking for a Messiah to come for our time. The only Messiah coming is Jesus, the Messiah. And he says there's a way that seems right to man, but it's the way of death. There's a narrow way which leads to life, and it's hard, but it's the true way. And there's a broad way which leads to destruction, and it's the easy way, but it leads to destruction. And the Lord wants to guide you onto the narrow way, which leads to life. The devil wants to lure and tempt you onto the broad way, which will lead you to destruction and ultimately to hell. And you have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Famous verse from the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24 of Joshua, verse 14, says, now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We live in a world which is worshipping all kinds of false gods. You have to choose between them. You can choose Islam if you want. You can choose Hinduism. You can choose to do yoga. Those are options, but I don't advise that you take them, because they're going to lead you to death and eternal separation from God. Or you can choose the Lord. You can choose Jesus. And if you choose him, then you're going to choose one who's going to lead you to eternal life and security in God our Saviour. And you do have to make the choice. One of the things people argue about is whether God chooses us or we choose God. Ultimately, it's both. But we do have that moral choice to make, to repent, to believe, and to follow Jesus. And to not do as we want, but to do it daily. And to follow Jesus all through our lives. And so, if we do that, we have a future and a hope. The only hope. And just to conclude, Israel too has a hope. Although there are a lot of dark forces coming against Israel today, although it could look on a human level that Israel is facing hopeless odds, it's not hopeless at all. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's a greater power on God's, on Israel's side than all the power of darkness coming against them. And in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 35, just after Jeremiah has prophesied the coming of the new covenant, in which our sins will be forgiven through the new covenant, he reminds us and he reminds the church that God, even after he's given the new covenant, hasn't finished with Israel. And he says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heaven can be measured, above can be measured, foundations of the earth can be searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Okay, so ask yourself a question. Is the sun still shining in the sky? Yes. Is the moon and the stars still shining in the light by night? Yep. Is the sea still there and waving, is roars waving? Waves roaring, sorry. And can you go to the center of the earth and measure it? Or can you go to the ends of the universe and measure it? No. Okay, so if you answer all those questions correctly, then Israel's going to remain a nation before me, says the Lord. May go through trouble, but it's going to be there. And ultimately, our trust is in the Lord, his word, and his hope, which is manifested in both sections of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, both of which point us to Yeshua, the Messiah, as the only one who can sort this mess out. So believe on the Lord, Yeshua, the Messiah, and you shall be saved. Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. May each one of us believe on you. We pray, Lord, for the world which we live in, which is in such a state of confusion and chaos. The people of the world who've gone so far away from you. Help them, Lord, to repent and to turn back to you in these last days, we pray. May we be a harvest of souls in these days that will please you and will please those people who come to faith in you as they find salvation in Yeshua the Messiah. And we pray for Israel, we pray for the state of Israel right now facing a huge number of enemies, including our own nation. Lord, have mercy upon this nation for its government and what it's doing. But Lord, we pray that you will defend and protect Israel from those who come to destroy, and that you'll turn many in Israel to God, and finally to Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. We ask this in his name and for his praise and glory. Amen.